Take your Bible this morning. I have preempted my study in 1 Corinthians just to talk to you on this Thanksgiving week about giving thanks to the Father. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I don't think anybody in the room that knows the Lord would have any question that it's the right thing to do to thank our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our Father. I'm actually going to look at verses 12 through 14, but I want to be sure that it is set in its context. So we will begin in verse 1. Colossians 1, and if you're at Colossians 1:1, would you say amen? Amen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, identifying themselves. To, this is who we're writing to, the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, the believers at Colossae, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. So he's praising God, what he's heard about their faith and love, faith in Christ and love for each other. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's how you knew about that, he says. Which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. When you receive the gospel, the truth of God brought forth fruit in you, and it has in everybody that's ever received it. Verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, meaning Epaphras did. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire, and boy, this is such a wonderful prayer that he's praying for them, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'd love to spend some time right there. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, folks, we have just walked through water that is so full of truth. It's amazing, but I did that just to get us here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Giving thanks to the Father, why should we? Number one, the opening phrase of verse 12, he has made you meet, M-E-E-T. That word's a little archaic for our day, but in the Old Testament, you'll remember that God made Adam a help meet for him. A help meet is a fitting helper, a capable helper, a qualified helper. And the Bible here tells us that one of the reasons we give thanks to the Father is that he has made you and me meet, capable, fitting, qualified. How did he do that? Well, it was by the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember, God is a spirit. No man's seen God at any time. But God decided to visit planet Earth, and God took on a body of flesh, and Jesus is God in the flesh. But when Jesus went back to the Father, Jesus said, "It's expedient for you, it's better for you that I go away." Because when Jesus lived in his earthly body, he couldn't be in three places at one time. So if Jesus were in Valdosta today, he couldn't be anywhere else. And if he was even in Valdosta at some church, he couldn't be at the other churches. But he said, it's better for you that I go away, and I'm going to send another, a comforter, a paraclete, one of the same kind that's going to walk beside you, be with you, and live in you. And today we come knowing that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, he makes us qualified. So how did he do that? What did the Holy Spirit do? Well, first of all, it was in the work of the Holy Spirit that brought the gospel to us. Now, the gospel could have come to you by someone's personal testimony. It could have come to you in printed tract. It could have come to you by a Gideon that hands out a New Testament. It could come to you being at a revival service and a church service. But God the Holy Spirit put on somebody's heart and life enough interest in eternal matters that he let there be a witness of his gospel in that area. Sometime long ago, long before you and I were a glimmer in our Father's eye, somebody came to this spot of the United States that we now call South Georgia, and the gospel witness was planted here, and aren't we grateful? So he brought the gospel to you. He convicted you through that gospel of your unpreparedness. You knew that there was a God from very creation and that you were not really prepared to meet him. You didn't know anything about him, but you knew that you were going to die. Eternity is wrapped up in the hearts of people. They know they're not going to be here forever. They've seen too much happen for too long. They don't know of anybody that's always been here. It's the Holy Spirit that convinced you that God loved you, and he did that through the gospel. The gospel, Paul said, was the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the only dunamis of God that can be unleashed in your heart to bring to bear understanding that can give you faith and show you your need for repentance. He gave you those gifts of faith and repentance. I remember praying with a preacher on several occasions, a particular preacher, and he said in his prayer, and I try not to evaluate other people's prayers, but this was noticeable, "Lord, we know when we came to you, all we brought was faith." Wrong. When you came to God, all you brought was sin. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The faith is the gift of God. Otherwise, you could brag about, "I'm saved because I had great faith." You didn't have anything. You were as dead spiritually as Lazarus was in that tomb that day. And had it not been for the effectual call of God, you'd still be dead toward the things of God. And so it's the Spirit of God that gave you the gifts of faith and repentance. He made your heart willing to repent of your sin and call on the Lord to forgive you. That's all the work of God's Spirit. So when we ask someone, "Would you like to pray the prayer?" it's not that we think there's magic in the prayer. We want to know the condition of your heart. Do you see your need enough to call on God and to want to ask God to save you? That's the whole thing. That's the whole reason we do that. Folks, if just praying the prayer mechanically worked, we'd all take a pistol, put to a man's head, and said, "Pray this prayer." But you know, if you got him to do that, he wouldn't be saved, because the secret is not in the prayer. The secret, if you will please, is in the power of the Holy Spirit that has manifested himself through the gospel. It is the only power of God that can change a life. Now, folks, when you testify, you pastor and say wonderful things, "I thank you, I praise God for you." When you testify of the church and you just brag on your church, "I thank God that you love your church." But, folks, if anybody's going to be saved, we got to brag on what God has done through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. He was buried. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that's the gospel, the pure gospel. And we need to talk about Jesus more and more. He's made you capable. Aren't you glad the Spirit of God has made you capable? And so today we ought to give thanks for that. Number two, he's made you a partaker, in the latter part of verse 12, of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now let's look at that. He has made you, he's enabled you to be a partaker, to be a sharer of the inheritance of the saints, that's God's people, of light. God's people are children of light. Before we're saved, we're children of darkness. And children of light means we are blessed above in contrast to the people who live in darkness below. Jesus is light. And to know Jesus is to know the light of God, and to not know Jesus is to live in darkness and not have a clue whether you're spiritually washing or hanging out. You don't know come here from Sikkim. You are absolutely lost and separated from God, in need of direction. And we pray, when we pray for the lost, that God will open their hearts and their understanding, that they might see what they've not seen, that they might desire what they've never desired. So today we ought to praise God for that. Well, what do we know about this being a partaker that God has done? Well, when he made us children of light, it's unmerited. Grace means that we are saved through no merit of our own, not one merit. Amen. It's unmerited. God's just free grace. God's free love. If it's not free, it's not grace. So it's unmerited. It's undeserved. Nobody could say, well, I'm glad God finally got to the place he could understand how valuable I was. Boy, you talk about a guy who don't know anything. He doesn't know anything. I've often thought a few people stood in front of the mirror every morning and sang in the mirror, "How great thou art." It is the most satisfying of anything you can have on this earth. Now, you can have lots of satisfying experiences. When I was a child, because Paul said, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, I thought, you know, if I ever get grown, there will be one day I will drink all the Coca-Cola I can drink. Then later on, I thought, I'm going to put that aside. When I get grown, I'm going to go somewhere and eat every bit of the ice cream I can eat. Why? Boy, that ice cream was satisfying, still would be, if I could have a little more of it. Only thing I don't like is a little bit of anything. Can you catch that drift? But folks, there's no satisfying experience like Jesus. Amen. Listen, you think of the thing, I've known men to make this statement. Oh, Pastor, I live to play golf, but I have to be honest. I finally get tired of golf, but I ain't never been tired of Jesus. Amen. It's the most satisfying. It's the most delightful. Folks, you can just almost just embarrass yourself when you get blessed with something that God does in your heart and life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You just walk around thanking God for days. And what God does through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit endures. Have you noticed they always say all good things must come to an end? Earthly things. Folks, what God does through Jesus will never come to an end. In fact, when you even get to that place we all like to keep not talk about, but it's really going to be a grand graduation, that doorway of death. And you have right now, having been saved, however long you live, you're looking at everything with eyes of faith. You hadn't been there, and you don't know exactly what that's like. But in that moment, to be absent from your physical body, you will be present with the Lord, and you will no longer be looking at anything by faith. It will be sight. Hallelujah. That day is coming for all the people of God. He transforms your heart, he renews your mind, and he raises your affections. And that's why the Word of God says, set not your affection on things below, but on things above. And folks, it's a real problem when people supposedly fall in love with Jesus, and they have no indication that they've ever fallen out of a love with the things of the world. Folks, those two are not compatible. Just not compatible. Third thing we thank in the Father for, in verse 13, the first part of it, he has delivered you from the power of darkness. Look at that. To deliver you is to rescue you. You were in darkness and he delivered you and rescued you from the dominion. That's what power is. You were under the dominion of darkness, the dominion of the devil. Jesus said on one occasion to some folks, you're either of your father God or of your father the devil. And we were all children of the devil. And through salvation, we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. And darkness in that sense is that which is evil and sadness and despair. It's the dominion, really, folks, of the damned. That word's overused in our vocabulary, but folks, the word damn or damnation is a biblical word, and it's not a pretty word. And that's what we've been delivered from. Amen. I ought to be damned forever. But because of grace, I have been raised from the domain of darkness among the people of God into the domain of light. And of his kingdom there shall never be an end. And he will hold us fast. Amen. Number four, he has in verse 13b, he has translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. Folks, to be translated means you've been transferred. Yeah, you've been transferred. Your citizenship, when you were lost, was totally confined to this world. Someone has said that when you become a Christian, you have dual citizenship, but you're just having a temporary citizen. I guess you could say you got a green card. This is just a green card for the child of God. You're not going to stay here. And the longer you live for Jesus, the more you realize, I don't want to stay here. Have you noticed, folks, this place at one time, or at least in my experience, at one time, this place, I'm talking about the domain of earth, sure looked a lot like home. Man, that don't look like home, and it doesn't feel like home. You know, you used to be, when I was in school, you walked up and this door said boys and this door said girls, and today you do this way to see who's in there. This place is so crazy, people don't know where to go to the bathroom. This place is so crazy, you got boys that want to play in girls' sports. I pray for that I can live long enough to see that day put an end to. We have disheartened every ladies' sport by sticking men in it. Folks, you can't put big horses, Clydesdale, in a little pony league and think the ponies can make it. All we've done is destroyed something precious because the devil has always wanted, if you know what's coming at the end times, the devil always wants sameness. One world church, one world government, one world everything. But God made us unique individuals, and he made two unique sexes, male and female. That's the way God did it. And he's put out no fresh bulletins to say he's changed his mind. And he's not going to, because this book reveals his mind and his heart. And we're thankful that he did. So when he translated us, he changed us by bringing us into a position and a condition that we did not previously have. Now think about that. When he saved you, you've now been made a child of light. You were a child of darkness, but he put you in a condition. What was your condition? You had spiritual deadness. Now you have spiritual life. Folks, spiritual life is life in your human spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, comes in to take over your human spirit, and that's what some Bible teachers refer to as lordship salvation. Some years ago, we had two well-known preachers in America who had an argument over it. And if you study your Bible, God's never had an argument. There's no such thing as salvation. The Christ who comes in to save is committed to being your Lord. He who hath begun the good work in you shall perform it to the day of Christ. He's going to make you more like Jesus. Amen. And he's not interested necessarily in your best life now. He's interested in your being happy for all eternity. And this life here, if you believe the scriptures and believe early church history, all of God's children have walked through difficulty, and with all of them, he has held them fast. And what we go through here, our light affliction down here, which is but for a moment, there's going to be a far exceeding greater eternal weight of glory. We're not living right now for right now. We're living right now for the Christ who we will one day stand before face to face. And any rewards we might give, we will lay at his precious feet and praise him forever that he is our Redeemer. And when he came and did for us what he did not do it for his friends. He only did that for his enemies. There was enmity in our heart. You say, well, preacher, you just almost leave the impression there wasn't much to me. No, I don't leave that impression. I want to flat tell you there wasn't anything to any of us but sin and corruption and carnality. And anything God was for in our lost condition, we were against. And the more God works in your heart, the more you become desirous of that which God has established. See, our values are convoluted. And the domain of this world, Lucifer, the Bible says, is the prince of the power of this air. He is the god of this world. You, when you become a Christian, you are a foreigner. You are resented. The crowd down here is waiting on you to go. Get out of here. We don't like you. We want to put you out of everything we can put you out of. Well, they don't know, but we want to go worse than they want us to know. We're ready to go. We're waiting on the one who sent us here to call us out. And you don't want to go out till the one that puts you here takes you out. And so we today have been translated, and aren't we grateful? We praise the Father for that and give thanks. And the last thing we find is this. In verse 14, he has redeemed you through Jesus' blood and forgiven your sins. Now, folks, to redeem something, you have to purchase it. And when you purchase something, you release it. There's three words in the Greek language for redemption. Agorazo, ex agorazo, and lutro. Let me try to explain that to you as simple as I know how. You were in the slave market of sin. And you were on the slave block. And Jesus, which by the way was a place of stench and filth where the ships came in. And they would auction off these slaves. And Jesus walks down into the stench of where you were when he came and was born of the Virgin Mary. He left the place of glory and came to a place of stench. And Jesus, seeing you on the slave block before the worlds were ever framed, decided, I want to pay the price for that one right there. And he paid his precious blood to purchase you off the slave block of sin. And when he purchases us, he takes us outside of the stench of the slave market and sets us free and says, you're free now. But the slave that he purchased said, oh no, I may be free, but if I'm free, I tell you where I'm going. I'm following you. That's the way that works in redemption. You have no thought that anyone would love you enough to pay for your sin, and then you're going to go off and do your own thing. Because as the songwriter said, no one ever loved me like Jesus. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. And that is an absolute truth. So, how do I summarize that? We were bound by sin's dominion as slaves and bound in chains. You couldn't get free. You're doomed there forever and ever and ever. You don't have anything. The people that you could call on are just in your shape. They have the same nature you have. We were incapable of freeing ourselves. Our sin debt paid through the sacrifice of Christ and through Christ alone. And when Christ came into the slave market, he was not like the rest of us. The scripture says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And don't we praise him for that? See, folks, let me put it to you real simple. God's never had but one standard, and it's absolute perfection. And if you make it to heaven, you're either going to be perfect, and I got some news for you on there. You blew that long time ago like I did. Or somebody's got to walk onto the scene who is perfect and whom God can accept. And by the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, I'm made acceptable to God, not because of any works I have done, but according to his love and righteousness, we're made accepted to the Father because of he who is the one and only begotten, full of grace and truth. And then when that happens, then we are made partakers of an eternal inheritance. Folks, let me tell you something. There is no deal like being a Christian. You say, yeah, but I've had bad experiences with Christians, some of them the sorriest things. I know it. Sometimes I've been that sorry one. You say, I've had bad experiences at churches. Yeah, I know it. You ain't had as many as I've had, but I've had them too. Let me tell you what you've never found anyone to say, I've had a bad experience with Jesus. I often said, if I mess up in life, don't blame my parents. They taught me better. Let me give you another one. If I mess up in life, don't blame Jesus. That won't be him. That'll be my sorriness. And I'm telling you, you're making a mistake to think you're going to hang your soul on the nail of, Lord, I would, but these sorry people. Let me tell you something. Those sorry people might have been on their way to hell, and you don't know it, and you're going to end up with them if you don't come to Christ. Folks, there's no second way. It is called the exclusivity of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it plain enough for a child. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I'm all for the church. I mean, I'm 10,000 hallelujahs for the church, but the church can't get you to heaven. I mean, I think God's people ought to be in church every time the doors are open, but church can't get you to heaven. I think we need to really love and get along with each other, but folks among our crowd, meaning Christian people, some are hard to love, are harder than others. And if we want to be real honest on a Sunday morning, been some days you and I have been a little bit hard to love. Is that, did I hear amen or oh me? What did I hear? But folks, you can't ever say, yeah, I came upon a day of one day. I'm telling you right now, Jesus was hard to love. No, we're talking about two different people if you mean that. The Jesus that's revealed in this book is not hard to love. And the greatest thing that ever happened in your life is for you to realize this. Are you listening to me? You're in no worse shape than I was in, but you're in as bad a shape as I was in. Because as a boy, age 8, I was lost and undone. You said, but Pastor, you don't realize I was a lot older. You don't know what all I've done. Look, if you're dead, folks, you're dead. Did you know there's no degrees of deadness? Did you know a baby that's a week old that's been dead 2 minutes is just as dead as a corpse in the cemetery been there 500 years? Dead is dead. Now, what is different is the level of corruption, not the level of lostness. So some people are more corrupt, but it takes as much grace to save an 8-year-old boy as it does an 80-year-old man who committed every sin ever mentioned in the Bible. You need Jesus. Amen. And until you have Jesus, you don't have anything that's going to last except an eternity without God Almighty, and you don't want that. I'm going to ask people across this room if you'd bow your heads a moment. Unless you have to leave for medical reasons, don't get up and leave. Now, in this moment, I'm not going to embarrass anybody in the house, but I'm going to ask you, have you ever had a time when you saw yourself as a sinner before God, that you had offended Almighty God with your sin and the condition of your heart? Have you ever seen the reality of what Christ did at the cross was that he was actually shedding blood for the forgiveness of the sins of all who would come in repentance and faith to him? Would you find it in your heart right now to say, dear God, I need what that preacher's been talking about. Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I need to change. And Lord, today I want to repent of my sin. I want to turn from my wicked ways to you. And dear God, I want you to wash me and cleanse me, and by your Spirit come into my heart and save me. And Father, on this Sunday prior to what we call Thanksgiving, there's some folks here today that while they'll be thankful for a day off or turkey and dressing or whatever else they plan for a meal, those temporal things we really do appreciate. But there's a group in here that appreciates something far more than just a day to be together, far more than a good meal. We thank you for that one day back yonder 2,000 years ago that you sent your son to be born of a virgin, to live in this stench of a place called earth in order that he might live a perfect life, and that that precious son of yours would lay that life down willingly, giving what no man could take from him. And Lord, I pray today that if God the Holy Spirit has put any of that reality in the hearts of this people, would you now, dear God, save those lives, transform those hearts, translate them and transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and may their lives never be ashamed of the one who is both Savior and who is Lord. Lord, give enablement to those of us who now know you, that we'd have a passion to love you, to love each other, to serve you, and to look forward to that day when our faith will be made sight as we stand before you. Sanctify these moments as people make various decisions, and have your way, please, in every heart and life to the end that the name of Jesus is expanded beyond all other realities. We do ask in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Brother David leads us. in this hymn of invitation and commitment and response.